Thank you for coming out to this afternoon session, this closing session. I hope the morning was a blessing to you, and if you were here last night, I hope that was a blessing to you. If you weren't here last night, as again it's all of one piece. This all fits together, and so if you just go to the sessions today, you're missing a major part to be able to understand all that I'm saying. And I would suggest you avail yourself of the recordings that your AV team is making. Well, let's get into it, and let's start with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much. What a wonderful church. What friendly people. What talented people. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a place to meet. Thank you so much for giving us signs of your soon coming. Lord, bless us. Give us courage. Open our eyes and help us to receive your message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's pick up where we left off. Friday night was pretty serious stuff. I mean, we went through the natural systems of the world, the consequence of sin, the unsustainability of a selfishness-based system, and the fact that the world is actually dying. I didn't say it on Friday night, but what we saw in the creation process was organization. What we're seeing now is disorganization of the earth. And human society is built on the earth. So that's a problem. That's a big problem. And we're seeing it now. But we ended up on a good, solid, optimistic note. Because what the Bible says, what Jesus said in the Bible, and he was talking to his disciples, and they had asked, what's going to go on? You know, tell us about the end times, or tell us about your coming of the kingdom. And actually, in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, those are parallel chapters. They're all telling the same story. But what happens is, after he tells his disciples what is going to happen in great detail at the end of time, in other words, where we are right now in the world, he gives them a very optimistic note. Now, when these things begin to happen, and that's right now. That's literally right now. We're seeing all the things that Christ said was going to happen and would accelerate, we're seeing right now. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It really only gets more difficult from here on out, unfortunately. I hate saying that message, but it gets more difficult to be a faithful Christian. It gets more difficult to lead anything resembling a normal life. On the other hand, our witnessing opportunities explode as long as we are modeling a Christ-like life. But the good news is most of the marathon is behind us. It's not far to the finish line. This year, I'm doing an Ironman. And last year, my son and I rode our bicycles across the U.S. We started in Washington, went to Maine from coast to coast in the month of May. That was difficult. The Ironman is even more difficult. And I'm only doing it because I compete with my conference president because he did an Ironman last year. And I really have cause for questioning this whole crazy thing. But an Ironman is a 2.2 mile swim, followed by a 112-mile bicycle ride, followed by a full marathon, which is 26.4 miles, I think. 26.2, some, well, anyway, 26.4, I think. And you have to do all of that in less than 15 and a half hours. So it's pretty challenging. And my boss, a great guy, Bob Cundiff, my conference president, he said, Scott, you wouldn't believe how difficult it gets right around mile 25. You've got just a little bit left of you. You've got the 112-mile bike ride, 2.2-mile swim. You've got 25 miles behind you. You've got just this little bit, and you just can't do it. It's really hard. The only reason I made it to the very end was that by the time, you know, they start at like 6 in the morning, and now it's dark, it's getting close to midnight, and the finish line was so lit up, and he could hear the crowd cheering every person that crossed the line. He said, if I hadn't been able to know that the finish line was there and see the finish line, I never would have made it. And that's where we are now, Finish line is that close. These millennia of history are behind us. But we live in this time when that last little bit is really tough. And we have to hold on to Jesus with every step. Okay, so as I started off on Friday night, and as I fully laid out, today was really the day for the character matter. You know, it's all about the character of God and the character of Satan. And when the Bible talks about the sheep and the lambs, and the sheep and the goats, you know, people separating, are you part of the loving kindness paradigm? Are you part of the selfishness paradigm? Are you a sheep? Are you a goat? And our hearts are diverging, and you can see it now. The hearts of the people of the world are diverging. Goats are becoming more goat-like. Sheep are becoming more sheep-like. We're separating. It is all about character and the fact that we, the children of God, have the character of Christ showing in them. And those who have fully embraced Satan's system have a coldness of heart, but also, I mean, they're just, they're comfortable in that system. That's what they want. They want to compete in that system. You know, we're told some places in Spirit of Prophecy that people who are not children of God really wouldn't be happy in heaven. They wouldn't really like it. And when you stop and think about it, you know, when you don't have a selfishness paradigm to operate in, but that's what you want, and that's what you're good at, and that's what you're excel at, and all of a sudden you're living in this different system, you're not happy, A. B, you completely destroy it. So they won't be there. But anyway, it's all about character. It's all about the character of Satan. It's about the character of God. It's about the character of Satan. And it's about which character we have in us. It's all about character. And the character of Satan is increasingly seen in the earth and in the people of the earth. We're getting more and more and more clear. We've already seen clearly the character of God and the character of Christ. The character of Satan is being dramatically revealed, which helps us witness. It's fascinating. Right now, you talk to people, and there's this sense of understanding. It's hard to pin down. You talk to secularists, and they understand something huge is coming upon human society, something really big. And they listen to the preppers, the people who think that human society is about to collapse. And, you know, is that it? And they listen to religions. They're looking, you know, something huge is happening. You talk to various religions. You talk to people around the world, and there's this overwhelming sense that something really huge is about to happen. And it, in fact, it is. As this contest between systems plays out. So, let's see, I covered this pretty well, I think. Selfishness, by its very nature, collapses in on itself. And we're going to look a little bit more at that in the systems of man, the things that man has put into place. Last night, it was how this plays out in nature, how the world itself is collapsing. Now it's going to be the systems of man. And it's mostly the collapse in the systems of man that people around the world have this palpable sense. That's what's happening. That's what's going to go on. So last night, we looked at global system decline. And this afternoon, we're going to look at resource depletion and complex society collapse. Briefly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. And we're going to look at some of the fulfillment of prophecy. We looked at that some last night. Tonight, we're going to look at some things that are the fulfillment of prophecy. And I think we'll help you knit all of this together into seeing how end-time events fit so neatly into what we've been talking about. And then I have some recommendations for what we should be doing at this point in human history. Okay, anyway, so man-made systems, man-made global systems, oil and money. Oil has given us more power than we've ever had before. We are gods with a lowercase g. In China, they are terraforming. Terraforming. That means they're taking an area the size of eastern Washington and completely changing the topography with the world's largest fleet of earth-moving machines. It's called the Loess Plateau, L-O-E-S-S, Loess Plateau. And the reason they're doing this is because for generations, that area was overgrazed and became a desert. And then there's terrible winds there, and those winds picked up all that sand and carried it and dumped it on Beijing. And if you want to get the attention of the central government, you just keep dumping 3 inches of sand on Beijing, and you'll have their attention. And they got sick and tired of it, and they said, fine, that's it. We're going to totally restore this place. We're going to put valleys where there were no valleys. We're going to put mountains where there were no mountains. We're going to study the hydrology, where the water is under the soil. We're going to plant millions of trees. And they have. They've reformed and recreated this huge area, the Loess Plateau. Man can terraform. Man's technology. Well, this is Seattle. I don't have to tell you about technology. I mean, we're pretty much self-sufficient, right? Who needs God? But because of the power that oil has given us, we have this amazing industrial and technological society. Without fossil fuels, we'd be very hard-pressed. And you can make the argument that someday we'll do that with renewable energy. We'll see. But we've got these centers of power, and we use them to glorify God, right? This is Hong Kong from Victoria Peak. This is pretty much ground central for Mammonism, pretty much ground central for humanism, pretty much absolutely ground central for the pursuit of wealth. This is it. We lived in Hong Kong for 2 years, 3 years, something. Well, for a few years, we lived in Hong Kong. I didn't take that picture, but that's Hong Kong from Victoria Peak. And with all the power we have, we've used that to say we don't need God. We are like two-year-olds. Well, let's make it a four-year-old. We're like four-year-olds behind the wheel of a car having just the most incredible joyride. We don't need anything. You know, we can do this. We can do that. But you know that that story does not end well. It crashes. People get hurt. That's what's going on. We have taken everything that we've got and used it to push God away. We've used it to insulate ourselves. Interestingly enough, as things get increasingly more disrupted and that insulation is stripped away, every human will have a moment when they are open to the urgings of the Holy Spirit, when they are seeing things maybe for the first time with some clarity. Every human will have a moment when the seeds we've planted, if we have planted them, have an opportunity to sprout. Right now, brothers and sisters, it seems like we're throwing seeds on rocky soil and nothing is happening at all. But there is a moment in the near future when those seeds can sprout. And like I said in the sermon, it comes down to our expectations. If we expect to be immediately thanked and have immediate gratification for witnessing for the Lord and for bearing out his character in this world, that fast reward does not come. But if we persevere, we will yield fruit. So anyway, we pushed God aside, and we've used this oil-derived power to pursue the desires of our heart. My wife and I, when we dated, we had a very rapid courtship. We met in Mexico on a mission trip that I put together, and 2 weeks later, we were setting the date. And I don't actually recommend that. Are there any young folks here? I don't recommend it. It turns out it worked fantastically well. She didn't have enough time to fully assess that I might not be what she wanted, and I got a great wife out of the deal. But in this, we had an intense courtship. I mean, it wasn't just that we were phoning each other. We were just, our waking hours were with each other for those 2 weeks. It was great. And at some point during the week, those two weeks where we're really getting to know each other, she asked me a question. She said, would you ever buy, like, a Ferrari? And now, come on, guys. Is that a gorgeous car? I mean, who wants the plane? Oh, my goodness. You know, the plane is high maintenance, and so is that woman. But the car, that's a good-looking car. And I looked at her, and I said, yes, I would buy a Ferrari. And she had this look in her eyes like, oh, I thought I knew you. And I said, I would buy a Ferrari when no one in the world was hungry, when no one in the world was sick, when no one in the world was without shelter. Then I would buy a Ferrari. Okay, boom, home run. That was a good answer. But we we go to enormous lengths to glorify ourselves. Amen? That's what we use this for, is vanity. Vanity, as Solomon said. So here we are, and I switch gears a number of times. We just switched a gear. I switch gears as I try and rapidly go through some of these thoughts, getting us to some of the meat of this afternoon. In terms of resource depletion, we are in a great deal of trouble. Nations are competing, and they're competing for a number of things worldwide. They're competing for farmland. Huge competition for farmland because we've destroyed so much of our agricultural productivity all around the world. We talked about that last night. But we're also, they're competing for this. Who knows what that is? That's a good guess. Wow, you guys are great. That's wrong. Is dirt. That might be close. Does it help to know that this is Tanzania? I think this is Tanzania. If you were here last night, then you know that we've taken around the world, we've taken living soil with hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of microorganisms in a handful, and we've put on so much pesticides and so much herbicides and so much chemical fertilizer that now there are no living organisms in there, and we have to keep on putting that stuff in order to produce. One of the things that we have to put on is phosphate rock. That's phosphate rock. And China used to produce a huge amount of phosphate rock, and then they stopped because they're looking at it and saying, wait a minute, we only have a very small amount of this on a global basis, the way we're using this, we've only got a little bit of time left, some 18 years of good, clean phosphate rock for the entire world. And then there's phosphate rock left, but it's slightly radioactive, and it's hard to get, and it's very expensive. So China said, we're going to buy phosphate rock, and then when everyone else is out, we will begin mining our phosphate rock again. And they're very smart. But this is phosphate rock, and we're running out of it. Now, last night, we looked at the fact that when we have spikes in food prices, that leads immediately to the destabilization of weak governance nations, and that leads to conflict, and that leads to disease and famine. We got all these problems. One of the fundamental things that we need, we have a very short supply of. And here's the thing. Here's with phosphate, and here's without.